Our passage this evening is Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, which you can find on page 965. Lovely. So that's page 965, Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good evening, brothers and sisters and friends who are visiting. Can I add my welcome to that of Shax? My name is Chris. I'm usually making noise over here, but today I'm making noise here. It's a joy to bring you God's word tonight, so do keep your Bibles open. We're going to be looking at that. We're going to need those. Let me pray. From the words of the psalm. O Lord, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous, wondrous things out of thy law. Amen. We're in the middle of a Christmas series looking at the cameos of the Nativity story. These are characters who are mentioned only once or twice in Scripture, but they're chosen by God to play a vital role in his plan for the salvation of the human race. Today, we're looking at Jesus' stepfather, Joseph. He might play a starring role in children's nativity plays around the country, but he truly is a cameo character, as he's only mentioned at three points in the gospel narratives. When we meet Joseph for the first time at the end of the family tree, just before our verses here tonight, Matthew draws attention to the fact that he is not Jesus' father. This is a habit of Matthew's. He's going to keep doing this. He's going to keep whipping a dead horse and making really, really abundantly clear certain points. And in this kind of genealogy of Jesus, you get a few mothers mentioned, but they're always alongside the fathers. But verse 16 of chapter 1 says this: Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. He's making explicitly clear that Joseph is not the starring role, but Jesus is. But Joseph, he's not an insignificant tag-along, not in the slightest. Yes, he's ordinary. Yes, he's flawed. But he is chosen by God to be a part of this birth narrative because he, yes, is ordinary. And a faithful example for us to follow as he rightly responds to the Lord Jesus. So let's put ourselves into the first century Jewish culture, and let's just follow Joseph's story so far. He's a young man. He's in the prime of his life. He's gone out into the world as a carpenter, and he's successful enough to sustain and look for family life. And look, he is betrothed to the love of his life, Mary. They're well into the wedding preparations, with the first century equivalents of John Lewis wedding gifts already arriving. He's working on getting their home ready for after the honeymoon when disaster strikes. Mary is pregnant. He's not the father. It's the stuff of TV dramas, isn't it? And I wonder how we'd react if we were confronted with something like this. I presume we'd have that kind of dead weight, you know, that kind of like seems to fall from our throat to our chest. Maybe that numb feeling. And then the questions and the emotions would start to flow out, wouldn't they? No doubt something like that happened to Joseph. And the big question everyone is thinking, what's he going to do? What's he going to do? He could suck up his pride and his hurt, and he could marry the girl. And this may not be totally unheard of today, but then it was to embrace such a scandal and shame that it would continue for generations. They would point to people and say, oh, his great-grandfather was the one who had that scandal. The shame is significant. Was he up for that? Or would he call it off? Let Mary take the fall, be seen as the offended party, receive the pity and not the shame and not the scandal. Well, verse 19, he does neither of that, does he? Verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph is a good Jew. He knows his Bible, his Torah, inside out, and he longed for faithfulness to God's word in the law. And he knew the law required you to rid yourself of sin, and so Joseph wanted to uphold his own personal righteousness. Yet, he did not want Mary to face public disgrace. He desired to show compassion to her. So that night, having set his mind on this, he goes to sleep with a heavy heart, expecting a restless night of uncomfortable dreams. But instead, something extraordinary happens. He has a dream unlike any other. It's not a figment of his subconscious, but a first century Zoom call with an angel of the Lord. The angel says, verse 20, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Mary hasn't been unfaithful. She's been telling the truth, and God is going to do something awesome through this baby. Now look, none of us would action anything, hopefully, based off a dream, right? None of us would do anything based off a dream. Sometimes you hear of spouses that they're waking up and they've dreamt they've had an argument with their spouse, and then that argument kind of continues as they wake up and it's breakfast. But we'd never make any life-changing decisions on a dream, would we? Neither would people then. But Joseph wakes up and he knows that this is something else. He doesn't wake up thinking, oh, this is just a really weird dream. He doesn't shrug it off and continue with his plan. Rather, he acknowledges, he knows that God himself has spoken to him directly to him through the angel of the Lord. And so he wakes up and he changes course. Despite the scandal, despite the shame, despite the whispers and the tuts from the neighbors, he responds to the Lord's calling on him with faithfulness and obedience. Now, the story of Joseph, it's noble, isn't it? It's compassionate, it's godly. But so what? Surely it wouldn't matter if we just cut that right out of the narrative, right? Well, Matthew and the Holy Spirit chose to record Joseph because God chose to involve him to play a vital role. You see, without Joseph, there's no adoption into David's royal line. Do you know what does the angel the angel say to him? He says, "Joseph, son of David." He's not referring to his father. We know his father is apparently in verse 16 called Jacob. No, he's referring to his bloodline. He is from the bloodline, the royal bloodline of King David. Without Joseph, there's no protection for Mary and the baby Jesus. Especially when over the page in the next chapter, verse 13, it's to Joseph that the Lord appears to, urging him to flee to Egypt from Herod's massacre of the children, and thus positioning Jesus' story in line with the Israelite story, in the story of the Exodus. Without Joseph, there is no naming Jesus. Just as Zechariah and John, as we heard last week, the times, the cultural times, they need the father's authority to name a child. God wanted to ensure that that would happen. And these names that they're mentioned here, this is what we're going to focus on for the rest of our time together this evening. God folds Joseph into his salvation plan by giving him the task that reveals who this baby truly is. You see, the names of Jesus, they publicly declare God's rescue to the world. Jesus literally means the Lord saves. And then Matthew, he also links for us, doesn't he? Isaiah 7, verse 14, to this event. Isaiah 7:14, he says in verse 23, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. They shall call him Emmanuel. And then he goes a step further and explicitly translates what Emmanuel means to us, which means God with us. The Holy Spirit does not want us to miss a thing here. Jesus is called the Lord saves. Jesus is called God with us. These two names tell the whole Christmas story. The Lord saves by coming to be with us. Joseph's obedience, it wasn't easy. He risked his reputation, his relationships, his comforts, and yet he obeyed. Because God's plan was bigger than his fear of shame. And God calls us to boldly do the same. Just as Joseph declared to the world, the Lord saves, as he named the baby Jesus, and embraced Emmanuel, we too are called to name him boldly in our lives. Not to hide our faith or shrink from what following him may cost us. So, as we think about these two names, Jesus and Emmanuel, they see them not only as just very wonderful truths, but as a call to live for him and worship him as Joseph did. So hopefully the slide will come up. Our first point, like Joseph, we can respond by boldly declaring the Lord saves. We can boldly declare the Lord saves. After 400 years or so of silence from God to the people, the Lord wanted to make it abundantly clear now was the time he had come to fulfill all the promises that he made. Now is the time for salvation. 400 years of silence, big bang. Really want you to know about this right here, right now. The dawn had been drawing near, but the sun was about to break the horizon, and the Lord does not want us to miss this. So, now, if we were first century Jews, as we were reading, if we were first century Jews who knew their scriptures inside out, many of the things that we just read would have leapt out to us. Echoes of savior figures, the prophecies of Isaiah, the promises God had made for generations, they would have jumped out to us. For the first hearers of Matthew's gospel, the name Jesus would have immediately echoed through history. See, Jesus, it's the Greek translation of the Hebrew name Yeshua or Joshua. In the Old Testament, Joshua was the faithful successor to Moses, chosen to lead God's people into the promised land. He was used by God to finally realize the covenant promises made to Abraham and reaffirm those made to Moses. He was to lead God's people into God's place to live with God as their king. Joshua was the one used by God to bring about the salvation of his people by driving out the enemies of God. But the people of Israel were dogged by sin, disobedience, and idolatry. Yes, they had inherited the land that God had promised them in the covenant and in the promises. But the book of Joshua, it doesn't end in sunshine and roses. No, the root problem still had not been dealt with of human sin. It kept drawing God's people's hearts away to idolatry. So God, being good and just, had to discipline Israel and to punish them for their idolatry. Their debt of sin was so incredible, they needed to be saved from their sin, not just their enemies. Jesus is the greater Joshua. Joshua was only ever a signpost to Jesus. Jesus indeed fulfills the covenant promises made by God, but in an eternal and everlasting way that will never perish, spoil, or fade. The Lord saves through the death of Christ. The blood of Christ was the ransom that had to be paid to purchase us for God. The Lord saves, does he not? The Lord saves, and he wants to make that abundantly clear for all of time, that we do not have to guess. We do not have to be walking around in the darkness. There is one who brings salvation. His name is the Lord Saves, Jesus. You can't get away from God's salvation when you mention the name Jesus. It's in his name. He wants the world to know this for all time, that if you mention Jesus, you are declaring the Lord saves. And friends, there will come a time when at the very mention of the name Jesus, every knee will bow, those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Christ Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen? So, as we seek to know what this passage means for us, can we ask ourselves a question now? Do you know the one that bears this name? Do you know him? Can you confidently claim that God has saved you by this child? If you do not, can I urge you to make this a priority this Christmas? Can you put your faith in Christ this Christmas? If you felt drawn here tonight, maybe you came here because someone invited you. Maybe you just felt drawn to come tonight. I wonder if the Lord is calling you to know him by name. I wonder if the Lord is calling you to know the name of Jesus, that he is the one that saves you. it would be any one of our greatest joys to speak to you tonight after the service, to tell you about the one that saves. Or if you want to come and speak to Shaq or speak to myself, we would be overjoyed to speak to you about the Lord Jesus and the one who is called the Lord Saves. And if you're here tonight and you do know him, that's not secondary. Praise God! You know the Lord Jesus. That is such good news. It's wonderful to live with him as our Lord, is it not? Look to your right. Look to your left. You sit amongst those who claim the name of Jesus as their own. And so their Saviour, Jesus, claims them as his own. We're going to be taking communion later. And we get to taste and see that the Lord is good. But we also get to celebrate our communion together as the redeemed of the Lord. Will you respond boldly like Joseph? In verse 25, despite the scandal it will cause, will you obediently declare and name the Lord Jesus this Christmas? Around the family dinner table, will you boldly declare your allegiance to Jesus? At the work Christmas party, you do not need to be ashamed when you say that you're a follower of Jesus. In fact, you can boldly declare his name. When someone responds to your invite to the Christmas event, oh, don't just say it's something. Oh, there's some lovely carols. It's a really nice. There's mulled wine. There's mince pies. No, change your mind. Don't just say that. Change your mind like Joseph. Don't be ashamed of the controversy. Instead, say it's the best thing. The best thing that's coming. The best thing about you coming is that you get to hear about the Lord Jesus. That is the best thing that's going to happen at these events. The Lord Jesus is going to be declared and proclaimed. And this is a call in the passage. But I also wonder, if the Lord is letting us hear this challenge right now when we are seeing people around the country, around the world, being more open and receptive to hearing the name of Jesus. Now is the time for being bold and declaring his name. The subtle approach, I think, is fading. Now is the time to be bold and declare Jesus saves to people. Proclaiming Jesus boldly is going to come with risks. It is going to come with shame. It is going to come with scandal. But we aren't alone. We aren't alone. We're not by ourselves in this. We can take heart. So as we move to his next name, we can take heart. God is with us. Jesus is not merely another savior in the long line of leaders who tried and failed. Sure, Joshua brought the people into the land, but things were always going to go awry because the root issue was not dealt with. Joshua, great as he was, could not deal with the issue of human sin because he himself was a human tainted by sin. The whole Bible story is about God wanting to dwell with his people. But those whom he loves and cherishes are also the ones who push him away. It starts in Eden, but it continues through that to slavery in Egypt, to Mount Sinai, to the kingdom of Israel, to its exile, and it's bringing back from exile. God promises to rescue his people and to fix the problem forever by dealing with the issue of human sin. But all the people who looked like they might be the savior had the same issue. They themselves were sinful. How can one who owes a debt help another get rid of their debt? No. The only way for humanity to be saved is if God himself was our rescuer. And friends, he's persistent. Like a bridegroom chasing the runaway bride, he pursues her to the uttermost because he loves her. The wonder of Christmas is that God is the wonder of Christmas is that God didn't stand at a distance. He came down. Not a messenger this time, not a heralding prophet, not an angel. God himself in flesh, in a womb, in a manger, in our mess. And that is why Matthew puts this verse from Isaiah 7 here in verse 23. He does not want us to miss the point here. The Holy Spirit is wanting to make abundantly clear who this baby in Mary's womb is. It is God with us. If Jesus is to be the Savior, he has to be the Emmanuel. If he is God with us, he can truly save us. And Matthew's like really clear, isn't he? We have to make this connection. We have to. His name is the Lord saves. He is the Emmanuel. He is God with us. And notice it's at this point. It's at this point in the story that he is God with us. God with us in Mary's womb. The moment that God took on flesh was in Mary's womb. The conception was when Emmanuel came to be with us. And that means Joseph's response to the angel is massive, right? Saying yes to Mary is saying yes to God with us. In the midst of the shame, the whispers, the scandal. In saying yes, he becomes the guardian to the Holy One. In saying yes, he teaches the Creator to carve words he made into household objects. In saying yes, he protects the sustainer of your very being from Herod's sword. Jesus really is God with us. He really is the fulfillment of all of God's plans. The bridegroom has walked into our mess. He has fought the captive, won the bride, and carries her into glory to live with her for all eternity. Joseph can take heart knowing that God's work is at play here. He can trust God's plans are bigger than his, and he can trust that when those people snigger at the scandal, he's not facing it on his own. Rather, he is facing it in the sovereign will of our God, and he's facing it with the Emmanuel there with him. And we can face whatever lies ahead with our Emmanuel with us as well. This is kind of how Matthew portrays God's presence with his people in his gospel. It's always speaking comfort to Christians in trials or when they've got to do something hard. So, for instance, chapter 18, when Jesus is talking about church discipline, it's a hard, uncomfortable thing to do. He says, after explaining how to do it, he says, "Where two or three are gathered, there I am with you." In chapter 11, when he speaks to the weary, to the heavy laden, he says, "Come to me, I'll give you rest." And when he sends the disciples out to make disciples of all nations, he says to them, "And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Isn't that so assuring? Friends, isn't that comforting? Doesn't hearing that, knowing that God is with us, make the prospect of declaring the Lord saved seem so easy? I'm not being trite. Maybe right now it feels easy. But seriously, if God is with us, we can do anything he calls us to do, can't we? if God is with us, we can do anything he calls us to do. So when you're sitting at your desk tomorrow morning and you feel the Lord prompting you to pass one of these invitations on to your colleagues, or maybe you're at one of these events and you feel the Lord prompting you to speak to a newcomer or to a guest, we can know the Lord is right there, right beside us, helping us through the potential embarrassments or the shame we might feel. The Lord is with us. But also, let's just be careful not to reduce his presence with us to just a productivity tool, as if he's only there to help us tick a courage box. No, his presence is a treasure to enjoy, a person to walk with, a savior to adore. Because Christmas isn't merely about what God wants us to do. Christmas is about the savior who has come to be with us. So how about this? Next time, when you're struck by a line in a carol, just pause and savor that truth. Or maybe you're reading the devotion book that we've got as a church and something blows your mind. Write that down somewhere, maybe on the back of your hand, and just keep looking at it all day. As you commute, you look up and go, oh, yes, I can adore Jesus. There's that line, I think it's in Luke's gospel, Mary does this at Jesus' birth. There's that line where she, something happens and then she treasures these things up in her heart. This Christmas, treasure the Lord coming to be with us up in your heart. And maybe the next few weeks might fill you with dread. Maybe Christmas isn't something which brings happy memories. Maybe it's really hard. If it is, I'm sorry. But I want you to know, the Lord wants you to know, that the Savior walks with you in the valley. He walks with you. But most of all, know this. God being with you, it's something he longs for himself. God being with you is something he longs for himself. And this is where we're going to finish. Just hear these words from Revelation. This is the culmination of all things. The battle's won. The story's ended. It's come together. All things come together in this bit here. And these are what the words say of Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, and listen to this, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. I am making everything new. The Lord longs to dwell with us. And he has come to dwell with us. Praise God. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much that you have woven this story in such a way that we cannot miss a thing. Jesus really is the one who saves. Thank you that Jesus Jesus is the God who came down and stepped into our mess to dwell with us, to be with us. And we pray, Lord, that as we know these things, as we grapple with these things, we'd be driven to obedience and faithfulness like Joseph was. Would we be bold in our declaration of the Lord Jesus? Would we have confidence to know that he really is God in flesh? Therefore, he is capable to do all the things he said he would do and did do. And would we take heart to enjoy our Lord all the more? Amen. We're going to respond now as the band comes up in the words of that song, I will offer up my life in spirit and truth. So maybe just as they're getting ready, prepare your hearts to respond to the Lord.
Take your seats. Thank you, Chris, for reminding us of those truths. As we come now to gather around our Lord's table, we heard these words from Jesus earlier. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus went on to say, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. These wonderful words, they reveal just who Jesus is, as we've heard tonight. They reveal the heart of God and his love for us. And they remind us that we, sinners, that deserve nothing but condemnation and death, are instead saved and given eternal life. These words remind us that Jesus came into the world, God with us, to save us. He died for us. He took our punishment so that we can be free. And he invites each and one of us, if we are his disciples, if we are trusting in his death in our place, if we've publicly professed that faith, well, he calls all of us to share this meal together in thankful remembrance of his sacrifice. So let's do that now in obedience. It is a command. And as we take this bread and this wine together, as we do that together as community, it strengthens our unity as the body of Christ and our love for Jesus and all that he's done for us. And as the family of God, as his children, we will continue to share this meal until one day he comes in all of his glory. Amen. Let's just have a few words of quiet as we reflect. Some familiar words from Luke's Gospel. And he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Andy and Trevor are going to come and lead us in prayer. Thank you.
Lord God, we think of the bread that we're about to eat, Lord. We think of you, Lord. We think of why you offer it to us, Lord. And you tell us to take this bread, Lord Jesus. We thank you for it, Lord. We think about you, Lord. God with us. Your desire.